here. So, before we dig into today's lesson, I wanted to talk about this book real quick here. You guys remember the very first lesson, the little disclaimer I said about your reading of the book? Anybody? My disclaimer was, if you don't do your reading, still come. However, I then said, I encourage you to do the reading. And I figured, you know, we're up to about, you know, 48, chapters 48, 49. This might be a good time to remind you there's great value in doing the reading. So if you don't do the reading, still come. But I really encourage you to do the reading. It really is so short, the readings are. You could, if you forget, you could do them first thing in the morning, right before you come. But you know, they're quick but very helpful, and I encourage you to keep doing it. So that being said, everyone knew, I guess, Mr. Autry wasn't here, because it looks like half of our normal Spanish people, or not Spanish, sorry, our adult Sunday school class isn't here. So we are a small class today. We're going to do a little review here. What's the creator-creature distinction? Creator-creature distinction.
God is distinct from, separate from His creation.
Yeah.
It's not perfect.
There's this fundamental difference between God and everything else. There's this divide that separates us and God. You can go back to our early lessons. God's the one who is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, infinite,
holy,
completely. All those perfections of God. And even those aspects that we mimic or reflect, we reflect in a finite way, God possesses them in a perfect and infinite way. And so there is a difference between the creator and the creature. Now, okay, we're doing review here. So, are all creatures the same?
No.
No. Humans have been created distinctly. In what way?
The image of God.
And what are some aspects about that image of God? What is it? What's one of the things that comes out because we have this image of God? Mary. We have a conscience, all right. And we think of Romans 1 and 2 talking about how that conscience either condemns what we do or affirms what we do. And, you know, I never see my cat at all feel bad about letting the birds eat that food I bought them. But me and my wife get upset about it. Anyway, sorry. So what else? Anything else? Yelena.
Well, we're the only ones that could glorify and honor God.
We certainly have a way to consciously worship and glorify God in what we do and through our praises and our gathering together for worship. Absolutely. Good. Anything else? What about dominion? That's another thing I know Mike talked with you guys about, that we are called to have dominion over this world. And we could also mention all those communicable attributes that we reflect of God's character. We're moral agents with a mind and a will. Okay, good. What effect has the fall had on the image? Have we lost it completely?
We're separated.
Okay, good. I heard distorted. Okay, so we haven't lost the image completely, but it is marred. So it's not like we have absolutely no sense in which we have the image of God now on us. No, we do, but it has been completely affected by sin. So that whatever it reflects is, it's now a tainted reflection. And this ties into doctrine like original sin and total depravity. And so it's why we need redemption, why we need particularly regeneration. We need that renewal of God's image within us, and then that sanctifying work to bring forth that image in how we live. And we talked then also about the two parts of a human. What are the two parts of a human?
Body and soul.
That's right. And sometimes we refer to the soul. What's another name for the soul?
Spirit.
Okay, good. So body and soul or body and spirit. And there was particularly a chapter here right after body and soul called flesh and spirit. But when he talked about flesh and spirit there, he was talking about something different than body and soul. And so this is getting at the fact that Scripture uses the words flesh and spirit sometimes in a particular way. What was that way? Well, how did it use flesh and spirit in that chapter? What did the flesh refer to?
The old man.
The old man, that's right, good. That remaining sinful corruption, even for those who've been born again, refers to that old fallen nature. And what about spirit then in that chapter? How did that spirit language get used? That's right, absolutely. So this is getting at this language we see sometimes in the Scriptures of the old man versus the new man, and sometimes, particularly Paul, will put it in terms of flesh versus spirit, that old man versus the new man. Okay, so today we have a bit of a change in topic in some sense. We're talking about Satan and demons. Satan and demons. And so flip over to chapter 48 if you're not there already. Satan and demons. So Satan is the first chapter. An age-old enemy. Not someone we're unaware of, right? We've heard about Satan throughout the Bible. We see him at the very beginning. Where do we see Satan first? That's right. Chapter 3 in Genesis with the slippery serpent who deceives us into sin and the fall. And that's also where we find the first gospel promise as well. It's right after that. Genesis 3:15 talks about the destruction, how the seed of the woman will crush the head of the seed of the serpent, even while that one strikes the heel. Isn't that a wonderful picture of the gospel in advance? Isn't that what's happening? Satan is striking out at Christ. Remember, who incited Judas to betray Jesus? Satan. This is part of his way to strike at the Messiah. And yet, it was also the way Jesus put victory on that serpent, on Satan. Now, as we dig into the topic of Satan, we have to realize that we have to be careful not to bring into our thinking on Satan all the misinformation that you've been given in your life. You know, around 4th of July, maybe on some of the firework booths, you see a little red guy with a pitchfork and some horns. That's not a biblical thought of what Satan does or doesn't look like. Not only that, there's been a lot of speculation, particularly during like medieval times. A lot of our strange ideas seems like they came out in superstitious medieval times, and people tend to think of them as biblical, but aren't necessarily in the Bible. And so we have to separate what does the Bible say versus what's kind of crept into the church over time. And so with that, I thought a good way to think about Satan would be to think about some of the labels that are used of him, and some of the descriptions that we see of him, and look at some Bible passages, and that will help us to begin to have a biblical understanding of who this Satan creature is. And so, I'll write the first one down. And maybe as introduction, just to make sure we're obviously on the same page, Satan is this fallen angel. Another name for a fallen angel is a demon, that's right. And so this is one who was created to serve God but has rebelled against God. And we see in the Scriptures this Satan doing many evil things. We also see that he's one who has a lot of power and is very crafty in how he uses his power. And so we shouldn't be unaware of his power. Now, Satan is one term that we find about him in the Bible. And there's lots of references. This is just something that he's referred to a number of times. Anybody know what the word Satan means?
Adversary.
Adversary. Okay, good. What's an adversary? Enemy. I heard enemy. Someone said enemy. That's right. So, one of the main labels that we have for this creature is enemy. Adversary. I should tell you right away. He's opposed to us. Really, he's opposed to us because he's opposed to God. And if we're with the Lord, then God's enemy is our enemy. And so he is our adversary. He's looking to afflict us. Now, after Satan, what's probably the next most common name you hear of Satan?
The devil.
The devil, that's right, good. Anybody know what devil means? Anybody know what devil means? Devil. Devil. Do you know what it means?
I actually don't.
That's okay. I had to look it up too. I forgot. Slanderer. Slanderer. What's a slanderer?
Lies,
that's right. And not just lies in the general sense, but it's what I heard you saying there. Someone who says it against someone. You know, we often hear the word blaspheme. And what do we think when we hear the word blaspheme? We probably tend to think of something like where we speak evil of God or maybe even claim to be God. Blaspheme, in the more general, is a word of slander. It means that you slander. And it usually gets used in terms of how we slander God. But that's what the devil is. He's a slanderer. He's constantly speaking evil, not only against God, but then against us as well. That he will go and say things about us to accuse us. So we should definitely be thinking of how the devil goes around making accusations against the people of God. That makes sense? What a slanderer is? And again, this is another one. I'm not having to pull up a specific Bible verse because we can see references to Satan and the devil all over the place. Another label we see for Satan is he's referred to as a prince in various ways. Prince, maybe of this world, stuff like that. And let's look at a few passages for that. Why don't we look at John 14:30 to start? For me. Ron.
I will no longer talk much with you because the ruler of this world is coming. He has nothing in me.
Who's this ruler of this world? Satan. Yeah. Keep this in mind. I want to read a few passages here. Flip over to Ephesians 2:2. Ephesians 2, 2 through 3, service.
2-3.
Yes, please.
In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others.
Good. So, who is that prince of the power of the air?
Satan.
And he's at work in the sons of disobedience right now. And so again, we see him a reference to him being a prince or a ruler. And flip over just a couple chapters to Ephesians 6, over to verse 12. Ephesians 6, verse 12. Madeline, why don't you read Ephesians 6, 12?
Against spiritual wickedness in high places.
Now, I could have read this as well for our next chapter. It's going to get into demons, because clearly this is in the plural. This is not just one evil foe, but multiple evil spiritual foes. But you see the language of principalities and powers and rulers. The description here, when we start talking about Satan in this sense, is kind of an interesting one, because who's the ultimate ruler?
God.
And in fact, we've been told that we've been given dominion in this world. Part of our image of God. And yet we have these very powerful forces of evil that are in some sense described as princes or rulers. And I think the sense that we should take here is rulers of that evil rebellion that exists in this world. And, we see, for example, I'll just read it here. John 16:11 talks about the ruler of this world is judged. And, or in 1 John 5:19, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So this evil one, this adversary, this slanderer, has some way in which he is ruling and reigning and at work, and his power is influencing all those who are lost. And so we shouldn't take lightly his power and his authority. We should recognize it. But, of course, at the same time, we're encouraged because we are of the Lord, whose power is greater than anything the enemy can bring. But we ought not to miss the descriptions of the power that Satan does have. Questions on those first three so far? Okay. Flip back to John 8:44. This one is going to show what we often refer to Satan as well, as a deceiver. As a deceiver. Daniel, why don't you read John 8:44?
You belong to your father the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies.
Okay, good. We could also think about that passage that talks about him as one who appears as an angel of light. Or we could think of like the passage that talks about in 2 Thessalonians, the coming man of lawlessness. He says that man of lawlessness who's coming is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And so you've got these different passages, even back to the Garden of Eden, right? Where the deceiving quality of Satan comes out, that he's out there to trick us. He's wily, he's crafty, and he's got his end game, and he will do whatever it takes to get there. And, of course, one of our weapons against Satan's deceptions is truth. Right? We have that belt of truth. We stand firm on truth, and we counter his lies with the truth. And of course, the truth wins out because it's the truth from God. Good. Okay, flip over to Revelation 12:10. This is a vision that sees some activity with Satan here, and Revelation 12:10. Why don't you read that, Miss Miller?
Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast out."
And I mentioned this one, I just wrote it up here, accuser. Somewhat similar to what we said devil means slanderer. Accuser is another word that we find. It is a different word in the original languages, but it's obviously got a somewhat similar idea of slander or slander. Right? Particularly think of the evils that are spoken against accuser. You think of like going before God's heavenly judgment seat and speaking out, like how the devil did that in the book of Job, and accuses Job. And of course, in the book of Job, we see God allowing Satan to put him to the test. And though Job struggles a little bit and has to repent of some things, ultimately he does maintain his faith in the Lord. And God's vindicated in that as well. But yeah, the devil likes to accuse. All right, one other passage to look at in terms of a quality or something we see about the devil is in 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Who's got that?
Carl? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, stand fast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood.
So I wrote down roaring lion. Again, we're just kind of surveying a number of labels or terms about Satan, so we get a little bit more of a sense of biblically what he is like. And what do we learn about that? What's it mean for him to be a roaring lion?
Always ready to devour.
Always ready to devour, yeah. Lions, what do they devour?
Meat.
Meat, okay. And, you know, maybe if you've been to the zoo, you don't appreciate what they do. Because in the zoo, you know, the zookeeper comes and drops the food on the thing and they eat it up. But in the wild, what do? They hunt. They stalk it out and then they attack and pounce. And so Satan is on the hunt. And guess who he's hunting? We're in his radar. And so this gets at his predatory nature. He's out to destroy you. It also, again, reflects his power. This roaring lion. Lion's a term used in the Bible a lot as a term of power. But here, in evil power. And so, again, there's other things we could look up about Satan, but these are kind of some of his main qualities we see in the Scriptures. This wily, crafty accuser, an adversary who's trying to shipwreck our faith, trying to destroy us, trying to make God look bad. It's all gets at this work of Satan. Now, let me ask you this. You notice the name I didn't put up here? I didn't put up here Lucifer. You guys ever heard Satan called Lucifer? Yes? No?
Before we understood a lot of the history of the Middle East, there was a passage that makes reference to one called Son of the Morning or Lucifer in Latin that was taken as referring to Satan. But now, since the rise of thorough biblical studies in the last century or two, Isaiah 14 is the passage.
That's right.
Has been pretty conclusively shown, and is now the majority position among scholars, that Lucifer is a reference to the king of Babylon.
Yeah, so originally the word Lucifer, in terms of the scriptures, is a term that was the Latin translation from Isaiah 14:12. Isaiah 14:12, if I translate it fully into English, it says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the dawn, how you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low." And the word there, day star, and when they translate it into Latin, the Latin word for day star, I guess, is, I'm not a Latin expert, is Lucifer. And so when they translated this into King James English, they, instead of translating it into English, they kept the Latin phrase, Lucifer. So the King James says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" And I'm not sure exactly when that became used as a title for Satan. I suppose it predated the King James, because that's probably why they kept that word there, and they referred to it there, thinking that was a reference to Satan. But if you read Isaiah 14, we're not going to do it right now, but if you read it right there, it seems even just a few verses before, it's very clearly referring to the king of Babylon. Now, you could argue who was at work in the king of Babylon. Certainly, Satan could be blamed or credited for why the king of Babylon was as evil as he was. But it sure seems that the most specific reference there of Lucifer is to the king of Babylon. Calvin said this. Luther said this. They agreed this is not about Satan specifically. So this is kind of one of those things that's kind of crept in the Middle Ages, these extra notions of Satan. And at some point, I remember growing up and being told, oh, Lucifer is his name. You know, that's his technical name. And biblically, it's really hard to make that case. The only passage that all would be there would be that Isaiah 14:12 reference. And again, it sure seems to be about the king of Babylon and a destruction against Babylon that's being described there. So, questions on that? Just kind of a little side note. I thought it was interesting as I was going through this. I wanted to research a little bit. Beelzebub is a reference in the New Testament. And if you recall, do I have that written down here? That is in Luke 11. It says, some of them said he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. And Jesus then, in dialoguing with that, says, if Satan is also divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And so, prior to that, I'm not entirely sure where that term came from, but that term there, at least scripturally speaking, Jesus seems to equate Beelzebub and Satan as one and the same creature there. And I think it's something like, I think, you know, like Baal, you've heard Baal, the false god Baal. I think Baal is actually the Beel part of that. And Baal originally means, its original usage is something like master or lord. And so I think when it says Beelzebub, the prince of demons, I think it's something like a literal word for something along those sorts of lines, prince of demons. That's off the top of my head without... there were so many I didn't get a chance to fully go through every single name of him. And I had thought I should do some more on that and didn't get a chance to. So I don't know if that began to answer your question. But unlike Lucifer, that seems very clearly a reference to Satan, unlike Lucifer, I think has become popularly attributed to him. So, other questions? Sarah?
Satan in general or just on his name?
You, either one.
Okay.
We're open here.
Okay. So, it seems like Satan is used, I don't know how to word this, is there a time when, let's say someone's dealing with an addiction, let's say, people will say, oh, well, Satan's really at work in their life. Now, is that true, or is that their sinful nature that's at work? Is there a distinction, or maybe does it even matter if there's a distinction?
There's definitely a distinction. I would say in Scripture we see three main enemies. Satan, the unbelieving world, and ourselves. When I say ourselves, our sinful nature, and particularly as Christians then, once we've been born again, that remaining old sinful nature, that remaining corruption within us. And so the temptation is to want to blame others, right? We see it in the Garden of Eden passage. Adam blames the woman you gave me. So he blames the woman and he blames God. And the woman says it was that devil. And yet, as wrong as the devil was, right? God got mad at the devil too there. But he also still held Adam and Eve accountable too. And we'll see it in today's passage in 1 Samuel 15. When God confronts Saul, he says, I did what you told me. It was the people that kept the spoil. You see, it's the same thing. So, we like to shift the blame. And in some sense, that other influences are bad for us and do contribute to us, but that still doesn't take away your own fault in it nonetheless.
I guess, is there a way to tell really a difference between if Satan is attacking you or if it is your own sinful nature?
I think it's pretty hard to tell when it's Satan attacking you versus your own sinful temptations, because the very nature of him being crafty and deceitful and deceptive, right? So he's not like going to just typically just show up on your front door and be like, hey, come here, right?
Sometimes he comes like an angel of light.
Yeah. Maybe it might be easier when it's working outside of you and you see some sort of, you know, bad direction. It might be more inclining of that regard. But that's hard to say. The whole point is that we see physically, and this is a spiritual foe. So it's not very easy for us to identify one or the other. But I think we see enough of language like this prince language to suspect that Satan's got his hand in it all in some regard or another, but not in a way that takes away our own culpability, but certainly I think we should expect his involvement in some regard or another. So I don't think it's inappropriate for us to, you know, kind of in passing credit our struggles to Satan in some regard. Paul seems to, shouldn't be used as an excuse for our own effort at mortification. So I don't know if that maybe answers your question a little bit more. So
yeah, I just seem to hear Satan used a lot, maybe more in the years. Maybe it's right. Maybe it's a sense of just blaming someone outside.
Yeah, I'm fine to blame him where credit's due, you know, kind of thing. But with as long as we also then say
right.
Our own culpability in it too. Yeah, yeah. Did I see another hand over here? Daniel?
I hope this is on track. I'm just wondering exactly why. I have to wonder why he isn't named. There's lots of titles given to him. And would there be some particular reason why the Lord inspiring the scriptures would not?
Well, you know, Satan and devil are pretty close to a name. They get used and about as much as the name as any. So, and the very fact then that he's got two names maybe shows us that, you know, it's not so much about a name. And I don't know. Anything else I think would be speculative theology, and I just don't have a good answer for you beyond that. So, I want to make sure we leave Mike where I told him we leave him, which means I want to touch on the other chapter here. We've already begun to deal with it, because how can you talk about Satan and not talk about demons? But that's the next chapter there, chapter 49. And when we think of demons, we think that how they're in league with Satan, how they have fallen. We refer to them as fallen angels, and how Satan seems to exercise some control of them. And maybe we can start with Jude 1:6. Jude 1:6. If you can't find a chapter 1 for Jude, just find verse 6. It's a one chapter book.
And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day.
Yeah, so these are fallen angels. And I'm going to read you a couple other references here. We just mentioned that Luke 11 passage about the Beelzebub reference. This is where they tried to accuse Jesus of casting out demons in people by saying he was Beelzebub. In other words, calling him Satan, calling him the devil. That's how you can cast out these demons, because you're working for Satan. That's what they claimed of Jesus. And listen to what Jesus says. Luke 11:15. But some of them said he cast out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. So see, who's the one in charge of these demons? It's this Beelzebub creature. And then it goes on. While others to test him kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And so there you see that reference to Satan being the one who's the prince over these demons. And so this is just kind of establishing some connection. It uses even the language of a kingdom in reference to Satan having some kingdom. So you get this sense that it's not just a bunch of Lone Ranger demons working on their own, but that there's some structure, some organization that is in some rebellion against God, led by this creature we refer to as Satan. And in Revelation 12 it says this, and the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So again, you see, and his angels. So it's like Satan is the leader of these fallen angels and exercises some control here. Now, maybe what I'll say here is that angels, and that means demons, who are fallen angels, they do not possess the attributes of God. They are not omnipresent, omniscient, infinite. They are created beings as well. And though we certainly would see in the scriptures that they seem to possess a power greater than humans, they are not all powerful. And I think that's important for us to acknowledge and recognize. And to therefore look to the one who is more powerful than them. And this is what I wanted us to be left then. Go to Romans 16:20. Romans 16:20. Mary, do you have that?
Yes. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
Amen. This is where I love the fact that we know how the story ends. And what's interesting to me is you imagine Satan and his armies know what's in this book too. But then you get the sense that in their own defiance, they'll go down fighting. And we're going to look to the Lord and trust in Him. The victory belongs to the Lord. He is all-powerful. And it's like in that song, Mighty Fortress, one little word shall fell him. In other words, God, at any point, completely wipe out the enemy. Just one word. That's the power of our Lord. So, as sobering the power that the enemy does have, we find our strength in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might, Ephesians 6 says. Bring on that spiritual armor, and we can have confidence to go forth in this world, Christ being always with us. That as seemingly scary as He might be, that we do not need to fear Him, because we have come into a right fear of the Lord, to be His own, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. So go forth in courage and strength, boldness in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come in that boldness in Christ to say, Lord, we're thankful that You call us by Your name. We don't fear the enemy as those who are without You. But Lord, we know that Your Holy Spirit lives within us. And so, Lord, we pray that we would indeed take up that gospel armor, that we would go forth into this world as those who are in You, And Lord, that you would give us victory. Victory even here and now in different ways as we see sinners turning to Christ and being saved. And even to keep us until that great day of Christ's return when the battle will be put to a final end, when Satan will be cast in the eternal lake of fire forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.